You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church Kelowna. For more information about our church, please visit hopekelowna.ca.
Oh, and our great and our wonderful God, indeed, you are great, you are mighty, you are holy, you are matchless, you are name above all names, you are almighty, all-knowing God. And like the story of the blind man last week, who upon the touch of the Lord Jesus could see, but everything was still kind of blurry to him. Things were still unclear. And yet with that further touch from the Lord Jesus, he could see. Oh God, I pray that in the same way that you would open the eyes of our hearts today to clearly, to truly see you. Because when this happens, everything changes. Everything looks different. Oh God, open the eyes of our heart, we pray, that we may be enlightened, that we may know the hope to which we have been called, that we would know the riches of your glorious inheritance available to all who truly believe in you, that to those who truly believe, who truly see you, we would know the immeasurable greatness of your power that you worked in Christ Jesus when you raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. But God, we confess, we are weak. And oftentimes we don't see your Son in the way we ought to. We do not look upon the sacrifice with awe and wonder and adoration and love. And so oftentimes we are confused and we are distracted. Oh God, open the eyes of our hearts to see you, to respond to you in obedience today. However that may be in whatever area in our lives, oh God, take us and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ through the proclamation of your word and by the work of your Holy Spirit and with the agreement of our will to say yes to you, Jesus, today. Do this good work in us, through us, and then flow out of us the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. And together, all of the people proclaimed and said, amen. And open the word of God up. Let's get to it. Mark chapter 8, as we are in this series, going chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through this amazing gospel in the word of God. Thank you, man. And as you are opening your Bibles, if you don't have a copy of God's word in your hand, we want you to have a copy of God's word in your hand because we believe God's word is unchanging, it's powerful, it is mighty, it is life and eternity altering, and it's truth. And so if you don't have a copy, if you forgot your copy, or you don't have your own Bible, please take that Bible, use it today, and take it home with you if you do not have a Bible, and allow God to do a work as you open his word with a seeking and a humble heart, with a contrite, a broken seeking heart, God will not despise, and he will work through his word. Now, last week, as we started chapter 8 in the Gospel of Mark, we looked at some of the misassessments, the way that we can quite possibly misread Jesus and have the improper heart response to Jesus and what he has come to do. And the responses that we saw so far in this chapter, these misassessments, are misassessments and responses that are happening today in this room, watching online, listening online later this week. These are misassessments that have been made throughout the centuries. And last week we saw like the disciples who were familiar with Jesus, but oh, so forgetful and so fickle. I mean, they were so familiar with Jesus, yet so quick to question and doubt and forget about Jesus' love and his care and his provision. As soon as a new trial came their way, as soon as a new difficulty, a new obstacle, they were so quick to forget who was with them. Then we saw the Pharisees who were clued in, but they weren't convinced. They were clued in. If I could get my cheat screen to work too, that would be great. And it helps me to cheat a little bit and just to make sure that we're together on this. And so the Pharisees were clued in, but they weren't convicted.
They knew God's word. They were so religious, so devout. They didn't miss a Sabbath festival or a Sabbath gathering. They would not miss a festival, a sacrifice, nothing like that. None of that would happen. And yet they were questioning. They never truly believed. They never surrendered their hearts. They had pride. They had these challenges, these obstacles that came their way. And then and then we also see, once again, we saw last week the Pharisees, they were clued in. The Pharisees who were clued in but not convicted. But then we also, again, saw the disciples in the boat with Jesus. Again, aware of who Jesus is, aware of all that he's done and what he is saying, but they weren't paying attention. They weren't paying attention to their own lives. They weren't paying attention to the danger and distraction that was coming their way. They were getting off track in their thinking, in their living, in their plans for the future. They were getting off track. And all of these different responses end up coming short. They're incomplete, causing the person, whether it's the Pharisees, whether it's the disciples, to be frustrated, confused, full of worry and concern, feeling trapped, and even for some, staying in this position could easily mean that one would be lost and eternally condemned. You see, there's only one proper response to Jesus. There is only one proper, adequate, soul-saving, life-altering, life-giving response to Jesus, and that is to be alive and to be altered. I wonder today, and I want you to be asking yourself as we go through this message today, am I alive? Am I truly alive today? You say, well, I think so. I took my pulse, and I seem to be alive. No, are you spiritually alive? Have your deaf ears been made to hear? Have your blind eyes been able to see the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ? Today, alive and altered, is that my story? You say, yes, 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 I've been in church. I've been in church for many years. I prayed the prayer. I was baptized. I'm good. No, that could quite easily, and if you're thinking that today, you could easily be succumbing to the leaven of the Pharisees that we talked about. They went through the religious motions. They knew it all. They did it all. Am I truly alive? Has and is my life, my thinking, my living being altered by Jesus Christ? Am I being conformed to become more and more like Jesus? Or are you just trying to improve yourself so that there's maybe a bit better of a version of you? No, he wants to take and he wants to completely transform us from the inside out. To conform us so that as we keep growing and living and aging, and you all are, we're all aging, just look in the mirror. I mean, it just happens to all of us. But are we growing and changing and conforming to become more and more like Jesus Christ? Yet what Jesus is all about, or what Jesus is about to tell the disciples here, it's not going to thrill them. It's not going to excite them. As he describes to the disciples here in Mark 8, his suffering and his death. You see, a king who suffers and dies is not what the disciples expected. It's not what they wanted. It's not what they were hoping for, but it's what they desperately needed. Their eyes were set on an earthly kingdom. On the here and the now, life is all about what we've been given, that 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years, or like my genetic makeup into the hundreds, quite possibly, like not 200, but grandfather lived 106, grandmother 104, you know, like you got these genes, you know, and so you pack it all in as much as you can. No, life is so much more than that. And our eyes are so often set on this earthly kingdom, the here and the now. Their sights, for the disciples, they were getting set on a military takeover. We're taking over. I mean, you see the miracles he can pull off? You see what he can do? I mean, Rome is in our sights. We're going to right the wrongs politically. We're going to make Israel the nation that has been promised. We're going to see provision, and we're going to see productivity, and we are going to see Jesus as our king. Oh, and how he's going to provide for us. Free food. He satisfies. He's already done that. Free health care. Just go see Jesus if you have a physical need. Boom, he'll take care of it. Life is going to be so amazing and so good. No one's going to lack. It's going to be so good. That's heaven. This is earth. And today we have a way of taking Jesus and twisting him into the version of him that we want. A Jesus that suits our lifestyle and preferences. A Jesus who doesn't mind a little or maybe a lot of materialism. Just that I have lots of stuff. That I have a Jesus who's comfortable with all of that. I have a Jesus who doesn't allow us, me, my loved ones to suffer very much. To be persecuted. I want a Jesus who is okay with my nominal devotion to him. That we just have an understanding that I'm a busy guy. I've got a lot on the go. And he gets that. And he's in my fan club, in fact. We want a Jesus that's there for us. A Jesus who knows that our comforts and our desires, our wants and our wishes should be his number one priority. I mean, we would never verbalize it, but man, we sure live like this is true. But Jesus has his sights set on the cross. The cross for himself and the cross that he has marked out for everyone who would take his name as a follower. The cross of Jesus Christ, and he also has a cross for all those who would truly follow him. You see, Jesus knew that his death would bring real life. And so to be alive and to be altered means that we see Jesus clearly and that we've responded to him appropriately. And today we see two very important, life-changing, transforming insights in this passage of what it means to be truly alive. And I hope that you write these down. And I hope that as we follow along in the Word of God, that our eyes would be open. The first way that we see that we are alive and altered is that we see and confess Jesus as Messiah. We see and confess Jesus as Messiah. Look at verse 27 of Mark chapter 8. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist," and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And so Jesus is going with his disciples, and apparently Caesarea Philippi was one of the most ungodly, materialistic areas in this entire region. And so he's kind of asking his disciples in the midst of all this idolatry and materialism, "Hey, what's the word on the street? What are people saying about me?" Perhaps the responses that Jesus received are similar responses to people here in this room. You're investigating, you're wondering. You have an assessment of Jesus, and maybe it is that he is a good man, that he's a good moral teacher. That's what the disciples are hearing. This is the word on the street, a phenomenal leader, a religious guru, perhaps a prophet, like John the Baptist, or maybe like Jeremiah, one of those prophets of old. He seems like that. And all those assessments, they're nice, they're good, they're complimentary, but they're all incomplete. They missed a few details in this. And they missed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the long-awaited Savior, the King of the universe, the Creator, the Sustainer of all that exists. They kind of missed all of that. And in verse 29, he then turns to his disciples and he asks them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter, the spokesperson, the loudmouth, the one who can never keep his mouth shut, he was the one who jumped right in there, and this was amazing. He says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." He got it. He understood it. He said it. He believed it. This is amazing. Peter saw so clearly. And this is Peter's great confession. In fact, you get even a fuller statement from Peter, and you get a fuller statement from Jesus in Matthew's gospel in chapter 16. You might want to read that later, so write down Matthew 16. And so Jesus turns, and he blesses Peter. He says, "Peter, that's amazing. Right answer. Ding, 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 ding. You win the prize. That's awesome." And he compliments him because Peter sees and he confesses Jesus for who he truly is. This is so good. But even Peter, he didn't fully get it yet. He was still seeing things rather in a blurry way. Things were not clear. Now notice verse 30. Follow along in the word. And it says, and he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Now, over and over again, and I've been wanting for weeks to be able to talk about this. This is about at least the sixth time in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus has said, hey, don't tell anyone about this miracle. Don't tell anyone about who I am. Shh, keep it quiet. You think, why does he do that? Why has he been doing that consistently? As I said, this is at least, in a quick study that I did this week, that at least the sixth time so far. And it's because of this. Jesus doesn't want his identity wrapped up in his miracle power alone. He just doesn't want to be seen as some guy who can raise the dead and heal the sick and cast out demons. He wants people to understand more than that. He wants them to understand that his identity is not only in him having the power and the might of God, but that he wants them to see the cross and see his sacrifice for sin, to see and to understand the empty tomb and how he conquered sin and death. That's the emphasis. That's the real story. That's the staple of his life and his ministry and his power and his testimony. It's all wrapped up in the finished work of Jesus Christ, not just in the miraculous work of Jesus Christ, proving that he is the Son of God, but so much more than that. The story isn't complete yet. The story isn't finished. And it's not completed until that crucifixion, until the resurrection. And it's so timely that we're getting to this part here today in light of the Easter season that we're coming into. Then after Easter, Jesus then meets with his disciples and he says, tell everyone, just get it out there now. Just hold nothing back. Go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Just take it out there. And it's so funny because people disobeyed Jesus then when he said, shh, don't tell anyone. People still told. And now he's told us to go and tell everyone and we're still disobeying him, right? We're like keeping our mouths shut. We're not sharing him. Let's reverse that. Let's change that. Let's share and make much of Jesus. Let's get the news out there that Jesus Christ has come and he saves souls today, that he can come in and he can change everything from the inside out, that Jesus is our hope. Now let's continue on here, verse 31. And it says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. In other words, he just didn't give them one little liners here. This is the short form of it. He took time to explain everything. What was the response of the disciples, especially of Peter, the spokesman? And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter isn't liking this at all. Hey, we know who you are. We know what you're coming to do. And this idea about suffering and dying and being betrayed by the chief priests and the scribes and being killed, we don't like this. And really, in many ways, we can't blame Peter for this. I mean, a suffering, rejected, dying Savior, they don't want this for him. Peter wasn't wrong. In terms of common sense when it came to this, I mean, a just man, a man who has done nothing wrong, a man who has just given himself perfectly, never sinning, now suffering and dying at the hands of unjust men. This is an injustice. This is wrong. This isn't right. Jesus, this cannot happen. Yet, at the height of human arrogance, man takes God aside and rebukes him. You think of what Peter was just doing here. He was taking and he was rebuking God. That's dangerous territory. That's not smart. He goes and he does this, and yet Jesus knew that our deepest and our greatest need was for us to be reconciled to God. Because of our sin and because of God's holiness, even our best attempts of trying to live a good life, to try to stay the course, to try to be a good neighbor, a hardworking employee, to do everything correctly and properly on our taxes, that everything we're going to do, even our best efforts to try to clean up our lives, in God's eyes, are still merely filthy rags, we're told. There's no hope apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. Someone needed to suffer. Someone needed to die for you and for me. For anyone to have a right standing before God, there needed to be a sacrifice, and that needed to be a perfect sacrifice. And so we have this cutting rebuke that Jesus gives to Peter. I mean, Peter is having his best day, isn't he? I mean, first of all, bless you, Peter, for what you've just said. And again, in Matthew's version, there's even more detail. And part of the reason why it's not included here was because Peter was overseeing the writing of the Gospel of Mark. And I believe it's just humility he didn't put it all in there. And yet we hear this incredible great day that Peter is having all of a sudden becomes his worst day. Look in verse 33, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." You're thinking about yourself. You're thinking about the here and the now. There's something much bigger going on. There's something eternal at stake. And Jesus, as soon as Peter says this, it's like, I've heard this before. It's like deja vu. You ever have that? Where it's like, I've seen this, I've heard this before. Because Peter is echoing the very words of Satan. Satan was the first person who tried to talk Jesus out of the cross when he was in the wilderness being tempted for those 40 days. And loved ones, hear this, please, in the same way that you and I can be like Peter. You and I can be in league with the devil. We can be in the devil's league when we try to lead Jesus rather than follow him. This is seriously important. Are we leading Jesus, telling him what we demand and what we want, and here's my plan, and you should get on my, and if you don't, I'm going to really give it to you, Jesus. When we start leading Jesus rather than humbly following him, we are in league with Satan. You say, how do I do that? How does that happen? Here it is. It's by filtering Jesus rather than following him. Are you filtering Jesus today, or are you following him? We so easily filter out the parts of God's word that we don't like, or that we just really can't, it just doesn't sit well with us, or we can't agree on. The things that make life uncomfortable for us. Things that kind of rubs against our wants and our needs. The things that rub against what society is telling us that we ought to have or what we should be like. Peter and Satan, for two different reasons, wanted a crossless Savior. And yet, it's what we needed. These days of social justice issues becoming very forefront in many churches, caring for the poor and the marginalized, reconciling with different people groups, they're very popular within the church today. And I'm not saying that these are wrong. No, we see this in the Word of God. And yet some churches, some pastors, some leaders are prioritizing this and downplaying other parts of the Word of God. Yet when God's definitions and commands about sexual purity, those aren't really talked about and not too popular in the church today. His definition of marriage or of gender have become less popular. They've become questioned, and we start to alter God's Word. We do this in so many different, even in areas of church leadership. We question and we wonder what God's word has to say on certain issues. God's word can end up taking a back seat, getting ignored, getting explained away when it comes to what it says about our personal purity, Oh yeah, but I just, you know what, or our speech or our conduct. Yeah, but my dad had a foul mouth, and my mother, and so I, you know, and we start, you know, just making excuses for sinfulness in our lives. God's word has instructions and commands on how we are to handle our time and our treasure and our talents and so on. And yet we filter, we kind of just, you know, plug our ears on certain things and we'll get busy in this area and ignore these other areas. Are we filtering or are we truly following Jesus and his word? There's so much at stake. But having a heart that is alive and altered is more than just how one views Jesus. It's more than words and testimonies, because Peter did that. I mean, Peter, again, he was spot on in what he believed and what he saw and what he said. You see, it's more than church attendance and involvement. It's more than having a good or right theology and being able to verbalize it. Even the demons, when you think about it in James 2, even the demons have flawless theology. It's about having a heart that's been transformed. A heart that has been made alive, where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, the promised Messiah, took on human flesh, lived a perfect life in obeying his Father, went to the cross, and he suffered and he died in the place of sinners. That is in place of you and me. And by the way, you and I are all in that sinner camp. We have all sinned against one another. We have wronged others. We've broken the law. We've broken civic laws. We've broken God's laws. We've broken household rules and laws. We've all done this. We have this sinful heart. We've all sinned before one another, but most importantly before God. And yet the one who knew no sin became sin by coming to this earth. He took our sin and he suffered the consequences that we deserve, paying the penalty for our sin, the penalty that our sin deserves. So, and in exchange, he takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness, his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, his Holy Spirit. I mean, what an exchange. And for 3 days, Jesus was dead. But on Easter Sunday, he rose, never to die again. So that all who are in Christ, all who have confessed their sin and declared Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Messiah of their life, those who have abandoned their own way and have placed their confidence and their hope in Jesus alone, comes truly and forever alive. That is the gospel. That is what the gospel does. That is the good news. This is what Romans 1:16 says. This is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Has this taken place in your life? I loved it. It was, I believe, 4 years ago. 4 years ago, right after Easter, that I went to Romania and Moldova. And one of those things that was so beautiful that the believers there in the Great Commission Collective Churches, the network, were a part of, one of the things that they wouldn't ask people, hey, when did you come to know Christ? When did you ask Jesus into your heart? When did you become a believer? They don't say any of that. I loved it. They asked one question. When did you repent? When did you repent? Love that. When this miracle, this story, this good news becomes my story, becomes your story, becomes our story, we are then full of adoration and worship and praise and awe and allegiance, because a miraculous intervention has taken place. The work of the Holy Spirit drawing us to Christ, having our deaf ears opened, our blind eyes to be able to see. And so following Jesus biblically is not just simply a self-improvement plan, but it's a glorious intervention. It is a glorious renovation that takes place. And so Jesus takes, and over time, he reorientates our entire thinking about life, how we live it, our priorities, our money, how we make our money, how we spend it, how we give it, everything. Loved ones, are you alive today? Have you been made alive? I was amazed this morning at our stop, drop, and prayer time that happens at 8:25 and second service that happens at 8 or at 10:15, 10:20 it happens and will be happening at 10:20 again today. But a young man, well, not real young, but younger than me, gave the devotion and called us to pray. That man, a number of years ago, walked into the door of this church and was a hardened man towards God, who didn't understand salvation, who didn't understand what God has done. And I walked up the stairs, I'm like, God, you're doing it today. You're making hearts alive and you're changing them. This is the story. This is the song. This is what he's doing. This is how he makes people alive. Do you believe? Have you believed? Have you truly repented? Has there been a change of heart and mind that is now leading to a change in allegiance and your desires and your living? King Jesus says, jump, and we ask, how high? Because that is what he is worthy of, and that is what followers do. Alive and altered means we see and we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, as Messiah, as King of Kings. Do you see him in that way? Have you confessed Jesus as Messiah, as Lord? Second of all, to be alive and altered means that we follow Jesus, our Messiah. We follow him. I encourage you to take that word follow and underline it or put it in quotations or whatever, because that word follow is, we're going to see how we do that. Doesn't mean that you're following someone on Instagram or on TikTok or on, do you follow on TikTok? I'm not sure, not on that one, but on Facebook, where you're, let's become friends, Jesus. You know, let's see what you're up to, you'll see what I'm up to, or on Be Real. You know, like you're following, you know, no, it's so much more than that. Look at what it says here in verse 34, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if pastors and elders and church leaders would come after me. No, is that what it says? No, what does it say? If?
Anyone.
What? Anyone. I'm hard of hearing. I'm getting old. What?
Anyone.
Yes, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Jesus explains this isn't just for a select few, this is for anyone. Look at verse 34 again. Underline that in your word, if anyone. This means for anyone to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we're to say, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I mean, this does not preach in North America very well. I told my prayer partners, this is a space maker sermon today. Space maker, because people are going to hear it, say, that cost is too high, what they're preaching in the church, I'm out of here. Because we don't like this. This bumps up against us. This is the pathway that we are to walk. It is the pathway of the crucified Christ. It is the path that will involve rejection and suffering and loss. And if it doesn't, at some point you start to wonder, am I really in Christ? It will involve this. It will. It just will. Because Jesus said it. Because this is what the Word of God says. And Jesus tells us what it involves. This is what it means to follow. Three words that are so important. What does it mean to truly follow Christ? Deny, die, and stand. This is what it means to deny ourselves, to die, and to stand. And so often we think to follow Jesus means a few little minor changes and adjustments in our lifestyle and how we spend some of our time, especially on Sundays. And this is so much more than, well, Jesus, like I said, just be my Facebook friend. This is more than simply seeing Jesus as the fulfiller of my hopes and dreams. And at the very end, I get heaven. So who wouldn't want this? I mean, it's like fire insurance. Jesus says, no, deny. You deny yourself. In other words, Jesus gets it all. He gets all of me. He gets all of me. He gets all of my career, my finances, my family. He gets it all. This is what deny means. It's all his. Well, again, this doesn't preach well in 2023 in North America, because this flows against the tide of what our culture and what our flesh says. Because the world, the culture, and our flesh tells us, save yourself, love yourself, pamper yourself, look out for yourself. No, Jesus gets it all. He gets it all. And reminded of this verse yesterday from one of the men in our church. And he shared this verse with me and with some others in Luke chapter 4, 14, verse 33. It says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Renouncing it all. It's dead to us. We give it up. So we deny ourselves. Yeah, that preaches. How about the second one? We die. We're to die. Jesus says, my disciples, they take up their cross and they follow. You take up the cross. I mean, we love crosses today. I mean, we romanticize the cross. We sing about the cross. I will cherish the old rugged cross. We wear them on our bodies as jewelry or tattoos or on our clothing. We have crosses in our houses and on pictures and paintings and cards. We love the cross. And the cross is to us, it is beautiful, but we have to remember that the cross is also difficult. It is gruesome and it is painful. And Jesus says, hey, you, follower of mine, grab one. Grab yours. There's a cross for you. And oftentimes we think that crosses are trials and hardships. We think that carrying our cross might be that nutty boss that we have that just drives us crazy, or that teacher, that professor who is so unfair. We may think our cross that we have to bear is that difficult mother-in-law. Thankfully, not my case. Maybe that cross we think is that health issue, or maybe that I can't eat certain foods. Well, just the cross I have to carry. Or maybe carrying our cross, I mean, you have to live in Kamloops. Take up your cross, live in Kamloops, or being from Saskatchewan and having to cheer for a loser football team all the time. Yeah, just the cross we have to carry, us green people. Well, the cross is more than that. It's the end of me and it's absolute allegiance to Jesus. A cross comes from choosing to walk in the way and in the footsteps of Jesus. It comes from bearing disdain and ridicule and mockery because we are embracing the narrow way. It comes from saying no in our work or to friends. No in our work when it comes to business deals that aren't right, that are not proper, that are not above board. For the sake of Christ and the Word, we say yes to following Him. It comes when we speak the truth in love, when Christ and His Word and His ways are being maligned and misrepresented. It's about losing our lives for Christ's sake. And what does it say? And the gospel. And one of the key carriers of the gospel is the bride of Christ. Are we carriers of the gospel? Are we involved in the bride of Christ, which is the church of Jesus Christ? Are we about his mission? Or have we made the church fulfilling my plans, my wants? C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, I took just a short quote from him because he just says it so beautifully. The principle, this is about carrying our cross, runs through all life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and your favorite wishes every day. And death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep nothing back, he goes on to say. Nothing that you have not given away will ever really, truly be yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. That statement has just been like blinders. I mean, just blinding my eyes. Whatever, nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. will ever be a tool in the hand of God if we're holding on to it. It won't be that ever. Look out for yourself, he says, and you will find in the long run only hatred and loneliness and despair and rage and ruin and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him, and you will find him with everything else thrown in. That is where seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Deny, die, and stand. Look at verse 38. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Jesus is saying, if you are embarrassed, ashamed by me and the price I paid for you, I'll be ashamed of you. Now, he's not talking about those lapses of courage when there was opportunity to share our faith and we didn't do it. No, we repent and we commit to say, God, help me not to be a chicken next time. Help me to stand strong. But what he's talking about is a settled state of your heart toward him by refusing, perhaps an example of getting baptized. You're ashamed of him because you're more concerned about your ability to get up in front of people or to get baptized in that way, or what my family or my friends might say. You're ashamed of Jesus. And so we make excuses in this way. It's refusing at times to speak up, to identify as a Christian, and just going along saying, well, I have a private faith. We come to Jesus personally, but our faith is not private. It's being ready to pledge allegiance to Jesus even when others will mock you, malign you, or that you may end up jobless. You may end up in jail. I've been so blessed by the courage of some of our church family. Stories that I've been hearing recently. Stories of courage about people not being ashamed of Jesus and the Word. Last week, a professional hockey player from our church made international headlines by refusing to wear a pride jersey during the pregame warm-up. He released a strong and yet loving, truthful statement of his desire to honor Christ and be faithful to God's word, knowing full well that this could affect his career. He was ripped apart and vilified in the media and on social media. But he was also supported by many as well. But his desire was to honor Christ. He is not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And I believe that he did honor Christ. Or another, a medical professional in our church recently respectfully refused to perform injections on a teenager desiring to transition her to a man. Prayerfully and respectfully, she refused, and her doctors, her bosses, who she was concerned could fire her or force her to do it, have honored her convictions. An educator from our church has refused to put a large pride sticker on her classroom door, knowing that this could cause a problem at some point. But also she joined the equity committee at the school to try to have a voice in the midst of such confusion. A businessman did not stand to applaud a coworker on his recent transgender transition. Though he was the third most powerful senior person in the business, this man in our church took a stand. He took a Daniel stand. And even in a crowded room of 200 to 300 people standing and giving a standing ovation, applauding, as this man weaved his way through the crowd, noticing that this gentleman in our church was still seated, walked by him and even put his hand on his shoulder. He remained seated, not in protest, but decided to not affirm that which God has no pleasure in. There's many stories like this. People say no to business deals because it was not above board. I remember my mother singing this song to us as children. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known. And I love it. Go home and look up the verse. Just do a search on that on the interweb and you'll find it. And it's just so good. Dare to be a Daniel. Because then it goes on about the Daniel band. I want to be in the Daniel band. Are you in the Daniel band ready to stand? Not being ashamed. not staying silent when God gives us an open door, an opportunity to speak His truth and His love. Not being afraid to be maligned or misrepresented or to look like we're failures in the eyes of the world. Are we willing to stand and to have a voice to our family, to our friends, to our co-workers, to our teachers? It will mean speaking the truth. It will mean speaking the truth, though, in love and relying on the Holy Spirit and the prayers of God's people to effectively communicate God's truth. Our children, our young people, our society need to know that there are other options than the garbage that the world is feeding us. And so we stand. The Daniel band stands, not ashamed. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the life. It is what saves. It is what gives hope. But as we look on the horizon to stand and live for Christ and the gospel, it's not going to be easy. It's going to become more and more difficult. Even taking a stand with fellow believers. Some of you need to take a stand with fellow believers who have become, who have gone off track biblically, theologically. They've become lukewarm. They've drifted into worldly beliefs and practices. Maybe it's time, you're listening online, you're watching, it's time to leave the church you're a part of because they have drifted and they have capitulated to liberal thought and teaching. Maybe it's time to leave that study group that is veered away from the Word of God. Disciples who follow Jesus and are willing to deny, die, and stand for Jesus Christ, hang on to the words of Jesus. The Bible is our compass. It is our authority. The Holy Spirit is within us, strengthening, empowering, emboldening us. It won't at times be comfortable. It won't be easy, but it will be a God-honoring, Christ-filled life. And yes, there will be blood. There will be sweat, there will be tears, there will be tiredness, there will be dirt on your clothes. But when you lay your head down on the pillow every night, and then one day when you wake up in eternity, your soul is secure and safe in Jesus. There's nothing better. This is not wasting your life. This is living. Living your life. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and the band is going to come up. Prayer partners are going to go into the prayer room, and they are there to pray for you and with you. You can respond in prayer, to prayer by going there. Just keeping your heads bowed, just taking some time for personal reflection. This might be some of the most important personal reflection that you could take in your life. Where are you at? Where's your heart at? What is your heart response to Jesus? Are you familiar? Are you fickle? Are you aware of the Word of God and what it says? Perhaps you're like one of the Pharisees. You know it all, but you're not convicted. Are you alive? Are you altered? Perhaps you're not a believer today. Maybe you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, a genuine Christian. You've never surrendered your heart, your life, in the way that we've been talking about here today, and you may have been going to church all your life. Please do not leave this building without confessing your sin and casting yourself on the grace of God who sent His Son for your rescue. Maybe you are a believer. You made a commitment, but there are still places that you're treating it. It's still yours. You're having a problem with that deny part. Taking your keys, taking your wallet, your credit cards, your bank accounts, laying it all down before God and say, God, it's yours. Your children, your family, your grandchildren, your spouse. Maybe it's a relationship, a business practice that, or your plans for your life, your wants, your desires, your hobbies, your lifestyle choices need to be surrendered to Jesus Christ. He'll give us back so much more and better and quality than we could ever know. What are you possessing that is more precious than your soul? Run to the cross and find forgiveness and hope. And then I wonder, brothers and sisters, where do you need to take a stand? Where do you need to take a stand with family members, with a loved one, with you need to take a Daniel stand in the workplace or in the school? We're invited to the cross, to a crucified life, because he wants you and I to truly live, to truly live. So Jesus, we are humbled that you would come to this earth for us to rescue and redeem. We are humbled by your patience. We are humbled by your love and your grace and your offer of grace and your offer to us to live forever. Help us to rest and trust fully and completely on you. And Jesus, I pray that the words that we will be singing here would not be lies. It won't flow from a perfect heart because none of us are there, but this is our heart's desire. And so would we be singing by faith of what we want you to do in us and through us, that you are our prize, you are the reward, you are our devotion. Help us to sing this in victory and in faith, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.